Okay. Turn with me this morning to Acts chapter 18. And beginning in verse 1, let's hear the word of God. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Heavenly Father, I ask for your care this morning. As we open your word, I pray that your Holy Spirit will illuminate the scriptures to us, that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. One of the things that young guys used to do, I don't know if it happens so much anymore. One of the things you could count on, you get a nice hot summer night, and off in the distance, you would hear the sound of tires squealing. It's to burn that rubber. You'd be showing just how powerful your car is by the ability to sit and spin those tires until just billows of smoke rolled off of them and go nowhere. Outside of the excessive wear to the tire and the fact that you probably ought to be well off in order to replace those tires soon, it was quite a problem that you didn't get to go anywhere. You just sat and spun. It was pretty impressive. If you wanted to move, though, you had to make an adjustment. You had to do something a little different. You had to back off the pedal a little bit, you know, and then it would move. Paul was an apostle. He was a minister of God with a specific call, and that was to build Christ's church, doing that by preaching the gospel. And because that was the nature of his call, it was necessary for Paul to keep moving. He would go here and plant a church, and then he'd be moving on to plant a church, and so on and so on. He had to keep moving. If he was at a particular place, if he came into a certain town, and the people were receptive, for the most part, to his message, he may lengthen the stay there. He may have stayed a little longer. Even to the extent of staying a couple years at one place. But he had to keep moving. And when things were like they were in Athens, he just needed to move on. It was time to make that adjustment, to maybe shift that gear and just head on to in a different direction. In Athens, he probably stayed no longer than a week and a half. He was there, he toured the city, he went to Mars Hill and tried to reason with the philosophers there, and he made some converts, but for the most part, the people of Athens had no ear to hear. So it was time for him to move on. So he left Athens, and he headed to Corinth. That was his next stop. Corinth, by foot, was a two-day trek. But he could hop a boat and get there in 4 hours. So whichever way he decided to go, that's where he went. You know, if the winds were right and boats were sailing, that would be a nice quick trip, comparatively. Corinth, you remember we preached through 1 Corinthians here a couple years ago, whenever it was. And you can hopefully remember a little bit about the city of Corinth. They were people who were impressed with their intellects, but they were an exceptionally immoral city. And for the Corinthian people, the pagans in Corinth, they didn't really have too much of a problem with the immorality in the city. In fact, they tended to cover over their immorality with a blanket of religion, pagan religion, but religion just the same. In the temple of Venus in Corinth, it said they employed no less than 1,000 prostitutes that were part of their worship. So Paul's going in there, and when he comes into town, he meets a couple of people, a fellow by the name of Aquila, and his wife, whose name was Priscilla. Apart from providence, how Paul exactly became acquainted with this couple is unclear. I mean, did he know of them in advance? Did he just happen to walk into town and see them? Whatever, we don't know that part. But it says they were in Corinth because the emperor Claudius had kicked all of the Jews out of Rome. He didn't want them there any longer, and so they left and came to Corinth. And Luke tells us that by trade, they were tent makers, which was an honorable and it was a necessary trade in that society. You know, people didn't have, what you call those, Airstream trailers or whatever. You know, they didn't have those. When they went out and about, they had tents. Some people lived in tents all the time. But they had to have these things in that climate. And after Luke tells us that Aquila and Priscilla were tent makers, then he reveals to us another facet to the apostle that says he too was a tent maker. Now when we start to consider Paul's life and we start to look at him, we're saying, man, this guy, he was a jack of all trades kind of a thing. You know, here was a guy who had learned at the feet of Gamaliel and been taught. He became a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was an elite intellectual. He, in the Jewish quarters, he was of the tribe of Benjamin, which made him kind of special. We learn he's a Roman citizen. All this because his father had been. And now apparently we find out that Paul's father also had been a tent maker. And it was custom for fathers to pass those trades on down. It was a lucrative trade. You know, it was a needful item. People would spend the money to get one. And there was an old adage that said, if a father failed to teach his son a trade, he taught his son to be a thief. And so Jewish fathers were about the business of training their children, of training their boys into a trade. Remember Zebedee? He taught his sons James and John to be fishermen. I have no doubt whatsoever that Jesus was a skilled carpenter. Joseph was a carpenter and no doubt taught that trade to Jesus. It was just their culture. It was their society. That's what was done. If your dad was a tax collector, he trained you to be the tax collector. I don't know if that was necessarily a trade, or maybe that falls into the category of thief. Maybe there he didn't teach his son anything there. Anyway, Paul had been taught to be a tent maker. Now Paul later on, when he writes to the Corinthians, in the ninth chapter of 1 Corinthians, he says, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. That's where their living should come from. Jesus taught, Matthew 10, that a worker is worthy of his food. And again, in Luke 10:7, he says, the laborer is worthy of his wages. The apostles in Jerusalem set the example for how the ministry, a full-time ministry, was to be handled. That the elders should be given completely to the word and to prayer. And then Paul, again, writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, he says, "Elders who rule well, should be counted worthy of double honor," meaning honor for the office that they hold, as well as financial care. So the scriptures tell us something about that sort of thing. We had this conversation at Presbytery last week for a little while, because there will be a line in the BCO that has to do with this sort of thing. But realistically, in our little world, you know, a vocation or some other kind of an income separate from the calling is necessary. I mean, let's face it, folks. If you know, we love you. We know you do the best you can do. But if we depended on you for our living, we wouldn't be getting it done. So, you know, and that's not to fault you in any way, shape, or form. And if you know me at all, money is one thing I absolutely hate to talk about. When I was on the radio years ago, I was there, I think, for two. I forget what they called them, but it's share-a-thons. You know, you basically you're begging the people to send money. And I went on the radio and I said, listen, I hate this. But this is how the radio station functions. We got to have, you know, support from listeners. So would you please do this thing? And don't want to brag, but our show always brought in the most amount of money. But compared to the other guys. But anyway, that's all right. I am bragging, so forgive me, okay? Look, there are many good churches that simply can't afford to pay the elders a proper maintenance. They just can't afford it. It's the bulk of the offerings that come in simply go to maintain the lights and the heat and the air conditioning and those sort of things. There's usually very little left over for any kind of support for the elders. Again, that's not scriptural. Again, I'm not digging. I'm just saying. It's just the way it is. People give not. They, you know, we don't have it because there isn't a lack of desire. You know, I have no doubt whatsoever that if all of you were to win the lottery some night, we would get a wonderful offering as soon as you got your winnings. And hopefully we would still see you continue to show up after that. But, you know, I have no doubt that the desire is there. It's just the ability. So Paul teaches us what should be, but he demonstrates to us what sometimes has to be. And so we learn from that. You know, he continues on the Sabbath days to preach. And during the week, he makes tents. He's doing that to support his ministry. And he continues in this routine until Silas and Timothy arrive from Macedonia. And presumably, they're bringing with them an offering that enables him to preach more and sow less, kind of a thing. Silas and Timothy come from Macedonia. Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles." He preached the gospel. He preached to the Jewish people that this Jesus of Nazareth, the one who had come and ministered to so many and who had been put to death by the Jewish leadership, he is the Christ. He is the Messiah foretold by the prophets. He is the one that you've learned about. And he is the one that we preach. He's giving that message to the Jewish people and to, you remember, there were Greek, there were Gentile, what they call God-fearers that had come into the synagogue to learn. And he's there preaching to them. And he uses those scriptures. He takes the law. He takes the prophets. And he opens it up and he shows them why what he is preaching is the truth. But the more Paul preached, the more aggravated the listeners got. You know, do you like the old Andy Griffith show? I like that old show. I like it a lot. And every once in a while, they'd put a minute and a half of their preacher in there and not necessarily saying anything, but a minute and a half. And one time they had this great minister from out of town who came in, and the title of his message, the subject of his message was, "What's your hurry?" Oh, remember the old days when we would sit out under the stars and listen to a band concert. Remember those days. Well, my friends, that's all well and good, but that's not the gospel. The guy did not preach anything that was going to step on anybody's toes. He still put Barney to sleep. And Barney congratulated him on the way out, telling him, you know, that's one subject you can't talk too much about, sin. You know, he slept right through the whole thing. Those messages, yeah, I'm sure churches around this nation are full of preachers who will grant them messages of that nature, and they'll guarantee that those people will come back next week. But that's not the message that we preach. Paul preached Jesus, and it really stepped on toes. It aggravated those who had been raised up in the Jewish beliefs. They were looking for something other than Christ. Christ was not the Messiah that they wanted. And so the more Paul preached, the more aggravated they got. And finally, they got loud and they began to blaspheme the name of Jesus. And Paul had enough. As they began to rail at him, he takes on the demeanor of one of the Old Testament prophets. You remember in the prophets in the Old Testament, God, for whatever his reasons were, had them do some strange things. He would have a prophet eat a scroll. Eat a book. Don't know what the purpose was. He had a prophet run naked through the streets. I don't know. He had a reason. Not sure what his reasoning was for those things, but he had one. Prophets would sometimes do some strange things. And here in this instance, we see Paul taking on that role, and where the blasphemy raises up, he says, I've had enough. He takes off his coat and he shakes it at them. He is saying to them by his gesture, your own filth be back on you. You people you have no idea what you're saying. You're blaspheming the holy God. And he said, if I can't get through to you, at least I'll make some kind of a gesture that you might recognize. As he shakes that cloak at him, at them. And then he quotes from the prophet Ezekiel. He says, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. Remember in Ezekiel, we're told about the watchman. And the watchman's duty is to declare to the people that trouble's coming. If he sees danger coming and he does not tell the people, and then they come in and are slaughtered, the blood is on the hands of the watchman. But if the watchman stands in the tower and he declares to the people, hey, there's danger coming, there's trouble coming, and the people don't listen, then the blood was on their own hands. The blood was on their own head. And so that's what Paul's saying to the people here. He says, listen, your blood is upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles. Now, he meant from now on as long as he was in Corinth, because we know that Paul preached to Jews again later on. But he says, I've had it here. I'm not coming back in here. I'm not going to spin my wheels. I'm not going to waste my time trying to give you the truth of God's word. And he immediately leaves the synagogue and goes to a house that's pretty much right next door. A house belonging to one of the Greeks whose name was Justice. And he leaves the synagogue, goes right into Justice's house, and starts to preach. People followed him. In fact, the ruler of the synagogue, Crispus, became a believer, as well as many others. And it says, many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Now, Paul, we know, was not stupid. Neither was Paul a superhero. You know, sometimes, you know, we look at the fathers. We look at the apostles, and we forget that they were flesh and blood human men, even as we are. We forget that they had emotions, just as we do. We forget that they had some flaws in their personality, because they're the apostles. They were the ones handpicked by Jesus himself to build his church. Paul was not a superhero. To this point in his ministry, Paul has been beaten, he's been stoned, he's been imprisoned, he's had his life threatened, he's been hungry, and he has not been bashful in the way that he preached. All these things have gone on. And perhaps at this point in his ministry, Paul is able to have a good feel for what it is that's going on around him. Perhaps at this point, he can sense that the persecution is coming. One more time. One more time, he may be dragged off to jail. One more time, he may be taken and beaten. One more time, at the minimum, he'll have people come and slander him. Maybe, just maybe, at this point in his ministry, the Apostle Paul was getting a little fearful. We don't ever stop to think about that. We don't stop to think, because he's Paul. I mean, for pity's sake, this guy, he was afraid of nothing. But perhaps after all of the persecution that he experienced, maybe he was a little gun-shy at this point. Maybe you found yourself in that situation in your life. Sure, you've never been beaten, never been thrown in prison, never nearly killed. But perhaps you've come to the knowledge of faith in Christ, and you've gone to share that with those that you've lived your life around. And you find them less than receptive to your good testimony. You found them to be a little, oh, come on, man, what are you doing? How good for you? How nice for you? And you find out all of a sudden that your good friends, maybe your good friends anymore. Maybe they start to drift off a little bit. Say, you know, okay. You're going to get religious on me? All right, maybe, you know, all right, see you around, man. We're going to go party with the buds up the street. We'll catch you some other time. Maybe they won't be just backing away from you. Maybe they'll be actually hostile toward you. Maybe you've had those experiences, and because you've had those experiences, it's caused you to tend to just back off a little bit. I don't need to be such a witness, do I? Jesus told us to be witnesses. I don't necessarily have to say anything to anybody, do I? I don't necessarily want to put myself out there to where I actually look like a fool, do I? Come on, you live your life, I'll live my life. I'm going to going to walk in the faith. You can walk in your pagan way. And I'm not going to do one thing to try and tell you that there's a judgment day coming. Maybe the reaction to that kind of witness turns them off to you. And you say, you know what? I don't like that. If there's one thing we as human beings like, that's to be liked. Like my Facebook page, please. Look, go to our church website. Like the thing, will you? Because we have 24 likes. We need 30 for something special to happen. I don't know what happens when you get 30. But we like to be liked. We like to be appreciated. And if our testimony of the work of Christ in our life makes us not liked, will we be bashful? Will we back off? Will we be shy? These are natural fears that we all encounter at some point in our Christian life. And I have no reason to think that Paul might not have been experiencing something like this. The Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. And he said, "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. That hour where Paul might have been feeling just a little fearful, feeling a little trepidation, Jesus himself comes to him and speaks to him in a vision in the night. He's coming to reassure him as he reassures you. Don't be afraid. Now, even coming from God Almighty, if you're afraid and somebody tells you don't be afraid, sometimes it's just not that easy to throw the switch. But this word is a word of comfort. This is a word of reassurance. Don't be afraid. I am with you. As believers in Jesus Christ, there's not a step we take, there's not a place we go that he is not with us. We live our lives coram Deo, before the face of God. There is no place that we can go to escape him. As a believer, that is assurance, that is comfort. A non-believer, that's a reason to be bugged. But for you, Christian, he says, don't be afraid. I am with you. You are not alone. You are not alone. Not only do we have the goodness of God to accompany us in our life, not only do we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us, but God sees to it that we have physical brothers and sisters in this life. He says, you're not alone. Man, if you are having a trial, if you are afraid, you ought to be in church. God brings his body together. There is a reason when we gather for corporate worship. We gather to worship Almighty God, but to commune with the saints. God did not make any lone rangers in the church. And truth of the matter is, the lone ranger had Tonto. He had a pal. He had somebody to talk to. God is with us, and he has provided us a body, a community of believers that we should be enjoying, that we should be sharing with. A community of believers that we are to bear one another's burdens. And we can't bear the burden if we don't know it. We can't share one another's joys if we don't know it. If you won that lottery, brother, I want to know. If you've got a cassata cake stash somewhere, I want to know. I want to share that joy. Settle for a cannoli. You see, God really does love you. God loves his church. And as Jesus Christ himself reassures the Apostle Paul, so to us we can receive that assurance. Don't be afraid. Speak. And do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in the city. Sometimes we just need reminded. We're not alone. Sometimes we forget. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful once again, Lord, to be able to assemble together, to come before you and worship. I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. I thank you for the privilege that we have to open your word and receive nourishment from it. Thank you for the encouragement that you gave to our brother Paul. Lord, the great apostle, as he's sometimes referred to. Lord, I thank you that we can learn a lesson from him. That one who was so sound in the faith, so strong in the faith, and so bold in his approach to people, might possibly experience a moment of fear. And at that moment, to be able to receive the assurance from you yourself. Lord, help us to maintain these things in our thoughts and in our minds. That in our hour, whatever it may be, when we're fearful, Lord, because a job might be lost or a loved one might be taken from us or whatever the fear, whatever the problem that arises, thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word that says to us that I'm there. I'm here with you. And not only me, but we have a church that's there for you as well. Help us to remember these things, to dwell on these things, to be active in these things. Lord, I thank you for this church. I ask you to bless each life that's here today. Lord God, I just pray that each one, each member of this body will be overflowing with the love of Christ. I pray, Lord God, that they will be stellar witnesses for you in this world, that your name be exalted. And I thank you, Lord God, for placing them here for this time. Lord, bless them. Bless those who are not with us today for whatever reason. I ask you to just minister to them the thing that's most needed. And I thank you for it. Bless Pastor Greg this morning, Pastor Joe, Pastor Dan, our brothers in Christ who stand in pulpits across this country, Lord God, preaching your gospel. I pray, Lord, that they would be blessed abundantly by the power of your might, and that their people would be blessed, and that we would see growth beyond our belief, Lord, among the brothers, among the churches, Lord. I thank you for that as well. Lord, I pray where there's trials, where there's people experiencing difficulties, that the peace of God would come and minister to them. And let them understand that all is safe within your hand. I thank you for it. Now, Lord, I ask you to bless the time that we have now to come to your table, to participate in the bread and the wine that you've prepared for us this day, to be reminded of your great victory over sin and over death, and the opportunity that we have to commune one with another, and especially with you, Lord God. And I thank you for it. Amen.